Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. I'm glad you've tuned in to listen. Our subject for today is divorce and remarriage. Personally, I'm unfortunately familiar with the effects of growing up in a home where parents were divorced. I spent the majority of my childhood, the first 15 years of my childhood, being raised by a single mother. My mother and father divorced when I was a baby, and never until I was 15 didn't have the influence of a father in my life. Mother had a lot of boyfriends, and she had a very short remarriage to her first husband. My father has been married to four different women, and one of them, my mother, twice, so five marriages altogether. And I have my oldest son has been divorced and remarried. So unfortunately, I've got a lot of experience personally with this subject matter, but that doesn't matter one bit. What matters is what God has to say. I could go on and on about the effects of what it's like to be raised in an environment where there's not the love of a mother and a father and a loving marriage, but that's really irrelevant, right? My experience doesn't constitute truth or mean truth. We want to talk about what God has to say on the matter. And divorces, unfortunately, are common in our society, and so is the justification of those divorces. I was a little bit surprised when I was thinking about this subject. I looked up some statistics on the CDC website. Now, their data excludes California, Hawaii, Indiana, Minnesota, and New Mexico, and some other states from different years, like Oklahoma and Louisiana at one point were excluded. But I thought it was kind of interesting that their statistics and 2000 says there was 944,000 divorces, excluding some of those states, California every time. In 2001, there were 940,000. In 2002, 955,000. And as I looked at these statistics, they drop all the way down to 2000. And 9, then in 2010, they increase, and in 2011, increase 877,000. But then in 2012, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there's a decrease. In 2018, there's an increase to 782,038 divorces. But in 2019 and 2020, there's decreases. In fact, they say in 2020, only 630,505 divorces. I hate even saying it that way, only, right? But the rate per thousand of population has dropped from 2000, where it was 4, to 2020, 2.3, so almost in half. And again, that's excluding California, Hawaii, Indiana, Minnesota, New Mexico, and some other states during different periods of time. It's a problem. It's a huge problem in the United States of America. I don't know what would happen if you would include California. You know, my guess would be California is not necessarily known as a state of high morality, but who knows? I was a little bit surprised to see that there's been a decrease since 2000 and over consecutive years multiple times. Well, we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage from the scriptures because we're interested in what God's view is, and I think it's important that we start thinking about marriage first before we think about the end of that marriage. The Bible teaches us that marriage is honorable, meaning it's valuable, or it's esteemed, or it's beloved, or precious, and that's what Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says. It says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When we look at the scriptures, wisdom teaches through the pen of Solomon, in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And of course, you know, that's a qualified statement. Marriage is good if you find the right person. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she maketh ashamed is his rottenness in his bones. And on the husband side, says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So men and women need to find the right mate. You can be miserable if you find the wrong mate. And that's what likely leads to a lot of divorces, is that, you know, people don't get along in their marriages for whatever reason there may be. And unfortunately, sometimes people rush into the commitment of marriage, or it is just based on, you know, I want to find somebody I'm physically attracted to. I have been married to one wife. We have three children. And April 13th of this year, 2023, we will have been married 28 years. There have been times in our marriage. There was a time where I ruptured two discs in my back, and I got to tell you, I don't know how my wife put up with me. I fell away from the faith. Now, when I say I fell away from the faith, I still sat in a pew. Actually, I stood. I couldn't sit very long, but I still attended services, but I wasn't there spiritually. I wasn't in the Lord. I was in a very dark time in my life. I felt like a worthless man. I couldn't work. I couldn't walk. I couldn't bend over. I couldn't sleep. And I got to tell you, I stand here today teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, being a faithful Christian with the hope of eternal life ahead of me because of my wife. Being married to the right person can not only make you very happy in this world, but it could bring you eternity. It can help you in that way. I can't imagine that I've helped her with her salvation nearly as much as she has helped me with mine. She is the most impactful person in my life. She brings me the greatest amount of joy a man could ever ask for. And I wish that everybody could find that. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 says in verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That statement, and there's a lot in that verse. I'm not going to unwrap it all in this podcast. But to give honor to the wife and being heirs together of the grace of life, you know, when you marry the right person, they're going to help you get to heaven. Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not aware of what's going on in your life. When I fell away at that point in time in my life, that dark time in my life, the only person that was really aware of what was going on with me was my wife. And rather than turning a blind eye, she continued to be faithful to the Lord. She continued to strive and to fight and to hold me accountable. And I know that wasn't an easy thing to do. I was not a happy man, but she was committed to our marriage. She wasn't going to let it fail. And it could have had it been left up to me. It was this strong woman who, with a meek and quiet spirit, for those of you that do not know my wife, if you were to sit in some of our Bible classes, I assure you she has Bible knowledge beyond most people's recognition. But she doesn't speak up. She's silent. She's quiet. She has a very meek demeanor. It takes a lot to rattle her. It takes a lot to get her up. She never stood in my face or yelled at me or did any of those type of things. She's not the Roseanne Barr type of woman that won't be saved, by the way, if you read the context of 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. She fits that. She's the Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. I'm the luckiest man on earth. And whether it's the husband or the wife, both of you need to fill that role. If my wife were to begin to waver in the faith, I would fight for her. I would uphold her. I would do everything I could not to let her fall. That's the best thing you can have in a marriage. Think about two Christians that are married. When you go back to what was written in the beginning, and Paul quoted in Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. To be that union, to be joined together, a relationship of love and reverence. And in verse 33 of that same chapter, in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife sees that she reverence her husband. When that exists in a marriage, it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. But you know, all too often, people look at marriage as just the attraction standpoint, and there, the physical is part of the marriage. You know, I didn't marry somebody I was not attracted to. That would have been foolish. But there's multiple components, right? And we don't want to downplay the physical side of that, because one of the purposes of marriage, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Christians in the first century were going through persecution. And Paul, in that chapter, he gives his counsel, he gives his advice that it was better for those that were not burning in lust to remain unmarried. But he did not dismiss the physical. For example, in the first two verses, he says, "Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." It's a fact. Marriage is the place where the physical relationship is fulfilled. We read that in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. That's where sexual pleasure is to be had. It's where sexual desires are to be fulfilled. The contrast to that was whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Later in 1 Corinthians 7, in verses 31 through 34, Paul says, "They that use this world as not abusing it." That's an important qualifier to what we're about to read. You can use the world in the marriage, but not abuse it. He says, "For the fashion of this world pass away, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. You see, in the marriage, the physical is going to be there. Our young men here in El Paso, where I labor in the Lord with the faithful saints, they could tell you, I've said this to every one of them, when they're thinking about finding the right mate, I like to remind them, yes, you know, you'll get to look forward to sex, but what happens if you all go through whatever verbal and documented necessities the state of Texas have to be married, and you're on your way to that first time where you're going to embrace that sexual desire, and whatever that's going to happen, whether you're moving into your new place and that's going to be your first night together, or you're going to a hotel on some kind of vacation, or whatever you're going to do, what happens if you get in a car accident and your wife becomes a paraplegic, and the first time you see her naked, and the first time you're going to embrace the areas of the body that you've so long thought and could not wait to have pleasure from, is going to be to change her diaper? Will you still enjoy that marriage? Will you still love her? Will you still be committed to her? A lot of people don't think about that. They just can't wait to get into bed, and marriage is the way to do it. You got to think beyond that. I was lucky. I wasn't taught that. But I can tell you this. I married my best friend. And we can have just as much enjoyment and pleasure in one another's company, whether it be in the bedroom or in the living room. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do anything. We enjoy one another's company. We enjoy conversation. We do things together. It's fun. It's awesome. That's what you need to look for in marriage. If you don't find that, don't settle. Divorces happen a lot of times because people settle. Now, we need to ask the question, are divorces and remarriages acceptable to God? What if somebody marries the wrong person? What if that person verbally or physically abuses them? What if that person doesn't take care of them? What if a woman marries a deadbeat? And, you know, she knows that the Bible teaches that a man is to provide for his own. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, that's in the context of widows being taken care of and their family having to take care of them. She knows, hey, you know, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And this man professes to be a Christian, so surely he's going to be a provider for the family. But when she marries him, you know, all of that was a front. now he got what he wanted. He got the woman that he can take to bed, and that's all he was interested in. What can she do now? Is God okay with her saying, I made a mistake, I want to hit the reset button, I want to find out if there's another better man out there? What can she do? We're gonna see what Jesus says. And this is not a complicated subject. I know that there are many, many doctrines out there that are taught on the subject matter of divorce and remarriage. But when you just let the Bible speak, it doesn't get that complicated. So in Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to begin at verse 1. It says, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, I want you to remember that statement. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him. So they're testing him, right? And he said in verse 4 unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I just want to stop here at verse 6. The question was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And when you read verses 4, 5, and 6, Jesus' answer is clear. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He does not permit divorce up through verse 6. So in verse 7, they said unto him, why didn't Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, they're right. The law of Moses did say you could give a writing of divorcement. Back in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the later husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand, sendeth her out of his house, or if the later husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For this is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, wherefore the Lord hath given thee for an inheritance. That's what Moses instructed Israel. So they bring that up. Jesus' answer to that, hear this. He said to them in Matthew 19 and verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, now listen, this is what's important. You and I are not going to be judged by the law of Moses. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ, John 12 and verse 48, or the new covenant, as respectfully we might address. He that rejecteth me in John 12, 48, receiveth not my words, as one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. We need to hear what Jesus is going to say. So in Matthew 19:9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So whosoever put away his wife, except... So the rule is what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. The exception, and the absolute only exception you will find when you read from the book of Matthew through the book of Revelation, the only exception to that rule is, except it be for fornication. And the fornication doesn't happen after, it happens before the putting away. I know there's a lot of doctrines out there where somebody might say, well, these two people, they split up, and then the one party or the other party went off and had a night with somebody else. And now that they had a night with somebody else, that you know, no. Fornication is not the effect, it's the cause. The only lawful exception, the cause for putting away. It's that clear. It's that simple. I don't understand why people get confused on that. Well, you see, the Jews, they wanted to go back to the law of Moses. But we don't live under the law of Moses. In John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Acts 13, 38 and 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, speaking to a Jewish audience at the time, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all the things which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. To the church in Colossae, in Colossians 2, 6 through 17. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, or to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And that's after chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 are talking about the priesthood of Christ. It says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle. Think about that. Of the true tabernacle, not the tents or the temple of old, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern show thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by which also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he's quoting out of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them up out of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We live under the new covenant, the words of Christ. God found fault with the old. So our law is not Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. It's what we read in Matthew 19. And somebody might say, but that's hard. Yeah, if you keep reading in Matthew 19, verse 10, his disciples saying to him, if the case of a man so be with his wife, it is not good to marry. Yeah, they recognize what Jesus taught is difficult. You can't just say, I made a mistake in marriage. Now I need to undo that mistake. Let me go whatever culturally would end that marriage and end that marriage. No, and it is a hard saying. In verse 11, he said to them, all man cannot receive the same thing to whom it's given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. If you're going to get married, you need to recognize you need to stay in that marriage. If you have the inability to make that commitment and hold to that commitment, it's better for you to be a eunuch. than to get married and end that marriage. When we look back at the law of Moses, there were people there that had hardened hearts. God allowed things under the old law. If you look back, there's polygamy. Look at David. Look at Solomon. I mean, Solomon, wow. Over 1,000 women in 1 Kings chapter 11. Of course, they took away his heart. And Psalm 81, 11 and 12 says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." That's what you see under the old covenant. And Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18, and we're going to emphasize down around verse 16, says, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked. And the people saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, which had done sacrifice of the people, which when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out, saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We're also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein.'" Now notice this. "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." So when we're looking back at the days of old, God allowed some things that we don't see in Christ. The text goes on to say, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful season, filling our heart with food and gladness, and these things scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Under the days of old, like Jesus said, Moses, because the hardness of your heart, right? He allowed them to give a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of their hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so. And what's Jesus do? He goes back and reconstitutes what was from the beginning. When Paul came to Athens and they were offering up worship to an idol that they had called the unknown God, he said in Acts 17, 30 and 31, "The times of this ignorance God winked at." So when you're looking at the old covenant, when you're looking at the law of Moses and the days of the prophets and the Psalms, etc., you need to read that understanding that there are some things that God winked at. Notice what Paul says after this. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." No more winking, ladies and gentlemen. "It is because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he had raised him from the dead." Now, there's a lot that we could say on that subject, but I'm going to leave it this simple. If you're reading Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and you're saying, "See, God allows putting away," you need to understand that Moses wrote that because of the hardness of their hearts. That's what Jesus said, not Brian Yeager. You also need to understand that God winked at these things there. He gave some leeway, but then in Christ, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Like we talked about earlier, if you reject Matthew 19, 1 through 12, Jesus says he's going to reject you, John 12, 48. It's that simple. We are under the new covenant. And interestingly, and it's great, this serves awesome. When I have Bible studies with people and they're considering obedience to the gospel, one way or another, I like to talk about Romans 7, 1 through 6, because it teaches two subjects. The one we're talking about here, as well as the end of the law of Moses. In Romans 7, 1 through 6, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, so he uses the marriage law, and he doesn't give the exception that Jesus did in Matthew 19:9, because remember, the law is not to end the marriage. The exception is fornication. Then he says, wherefore, so he's now going to make an application to the law of Moses. He says, my brethren, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of letter. And if you continue to read Romans chapter 7 and 8, it's contrasting what it was like to live under the law of Moses, a carnal law, and how that carnal law caused a war within the body. Paul understood that. He was a Jew. But in Christ, it's a newness of spirit. It's a spiritual law, not a carnal law. And there's a difference in thinking. The carnality is put away. You crucify the affections and the lust, Galatians 5:24, and you walk in the new covenant. Romans 7, 1 through 6 shows us that just like the law of Christ, the only way you could be married to another is if there's a death. Jesus died on the cross for multiple reasons, but in part to bring about a new law. You go and read Hebrews chapter 10, that's made pretty clear. If a person decides while their spouse is alive to marry another, they're an adulterer. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, because in previous verses Paul had given, like we talked about earlier, his counsel to the Corinthians that it was better not to marry contextually because of the distress they were under. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So he's making it very specific. This is from the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion, chapter 7, verse 10. Let not the wife depart from her husband. That's the law. But, and if she depart, now listen, that doesn't mean you have the authority to depart. But if it does happen, you know, let's say a woman has to get out of the house because her husband's beating her to death. The police and the brethren aren't able to stop it. So if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. That's the law. That's the law. You have entered into a covenant. That's why Romans 7, 1 through 6 is great. Marriage is like the new covenant, right? What happens if you break that covenant? In Romans 1, 31 and 32, among sins that are contextually mentioned, if you listen to the LGBTQ plus, et cetera, podcast last week, we read the context of Romans 1. I'm not going to do it again. I'm just going to pull two verses out, verse 31 and 32. Among the sins listed there, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, have pleasure in them to do them. We're talking about here people that are going to find the wrath of God, Romans 1 and verse 18. Among that are covenant breakers. You have entered into a covenant. You can't just break it. You can't just set it aside. You know, when you read Mark's account of what Matthew recorded in Matthew 19, 1 through 12, the exception's not even mentioned. I find that interesting, and it just seems to me like the majority of the emphasis on teaching of divorce and remarriage tends to be about how to get out of the marriage. Whereas when you read the New Covenant, it's about how you have to stay in the marriage. Isn't it interesting that man doesn't teach it the way it's recorded? Listen to Mark's account, Mark 10, 1 through 12. He arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. The people resorted unto him again as he was wont. He taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to writing a bill of divorcement, put away. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote unto you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh. Excuse me. Hope I didn't just burp into the microphone, but if I did that, excuse me twice. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said to them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Matthew 19:9, not there. Now, that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that you have to take all four into consideration when you're looking at an account. They're written for different purposes. You know, Luke is a narrative account to a man named Theophilus. It's the first of two. Acts is the second. The book of John, when you get to John chapter 13 through the end, I mean, it's the last week of Jesus' life. A great emphasis on the last week of Jesus' life that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not put into place. So we put it all together. I'm not trying to discount Matthew 19:9. It's there. But while it's there, it is not the point of emphasis. The Holy Spirit had these men write the emphasis of staying married. When we look at Matthew, he mentions twice Matthew's record, the teaching of Jesus. The other account in Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoso shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, fornication is cited here as the exception. You can put away your spouse for the exception. I just want to hone in on some thoughts here, just to make you think a little bit. There are cases where somebody could abuse these verses. Isn't there? You can imagine that, right? Where a husband or a wife may sinfully, and I say sinfully because of 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, withhold, when able, the fulfillment of sexual desires in the marriage. Well, what's that going to do? Lead somebody in temptation. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. You're not permitted to do so. There are times where people could force their spouse away from them, cause a division, cause a rift. If you put away your spouse, ladies and gentlemen, I have experienced this in my personal life. My oldest son is lost right now. He is lost. He is in the devil's camp. He was a faithful young man. He was strong in the faith. And that all fell apart when his wife, after 3 years, decided she didn't want to be married to him anymore. I still love her, too. Wish Myra would return to the Lord. But what happened to my oldest son after that is that he had sexual desires. And as much as we talked and as much as brethren tried to intervene and encourage him to be a eunuch, he came before the congregation one day, and to shorten up a rather long story, he confessed that he could not continue to faithfully serve the Lord because he wanted to fulfill his desires. That was the cause. So when Jesus taught in Matthew 19 and Matthew 5, whosoever put him away caused her to commit adultery, that doesn't excuse the person who's put away and allow them to go out and commit fornication. Doesn't excuse them at all. You remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11? The only option my son and his wife have is to remain unmarried or be reconciled. The situation is sinful, and it has led to greater sin. If you put away your spouse, you are pushing them into temptation. How's that love? How's that keeping a covenant? I've seen the harm that that causes. It's wrong. It's destructive. It causes the loss of a soul. Moreover, the person that marries that individual is also an adulterer or an adulteress. Think about the compound sins that occur with divorce and remarriage. Think about that. And of course, there are false doctrines out there that alleviate all of the consequences that we just read, but you don't find them in the Bible. They come from the minds of men with the desires to justify sinners. People that maybe have somebody they love. Like if I were to change what I teach on divorce and remarriage to bring my son back into some false hope, I don't see the point in doing that. You know, after the divorce of my son and his wife, I wrote an article back in January 20th, 2019. You can find it at wordsoftruth.net. It's titled, Once They Are Unmarried, Fornication Cannot Be the Cause. I wrote that article at that time because I wanted my brethren here to know I'm not going to change the truth on divorce and remarriage to justify my son if he decides to get remarried. That's false doctrine. It doesn't save his soul, doesn't save mine, and it would jeopardize everybody else as well. No way. We're not changing the truth of Christ. No matter how much you love somebody, you can't change the truth. Fornication is the only exception to one man, one woman for life. Fornication, when you look at the definition, I'm going to use Thayer. If you use Thayer's dictionary, it's has a little bit more of a clearer definition than Strong's, but Thayer's still numbered to Strong's numbers, so it's Strong's number 4202. Fornication is illicit, which means unlawful sexual intercourse. It's adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, etc. Sexual intercourse with close relatives, sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. As a metaphor, it's the worship of idols or the defilement of idolatry incurred by eating sacrifice to idols. We know the word fornication is being used here in the sense of unlawful sexual intercourse, whether it be all that was mentioned there, etc. You can find those things in the Old Testament written in Leviticus chapters 18 and following. The word is used in multiple texts. For example, Paul told the Corinthians, you know, we looked at 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2 earlier. I've referenced verses 1 through 5. We also read 1 Corinthians 7, 31 through 34. What led to that is that there was a problem of fornication in the congregation in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, a man had his father's wife. Disgusting, right? They were supposed to purge that individual from the congregation. You know, the Bible teaches us to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. That's what they needed to do unless that brother repented. Well, as you read through chapter 6, comes back to the subject of fornication. And 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Let that sink in. Flee fornication. Well, how do I do that? Marriage is the appropriate relationship to fulfill sexual desires. That's what leads into chapter 7. To the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, says, furthermore, then we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are the penmen of this book, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. So what are they doing? They're like Paul did to the Corinthians, just reminding them, these aren't our words, they're Jesus' words. That is, you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So grow in that. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Excuse me. Flee fornication. Possess your vessel in an honorable manner. Abstain from fornication. That rules out remarriage. Because when you are bound to another person, you have no right to sexual relationship with someone else. When you even go back, you know, we can learn. We're not under the law of Moses and the prophets. That's not our law. We've already covered that. But when we look at the scriptures, all scriptures are inspired of God and are profitable. Again, the old law is not our law, but it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man that God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Those things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4. When I'm trying to understand the mind of God, I'm going to take into consideration all 66 books of the Bible. You should too. When we look back at the book of Malachi, we see how the Lord views putting away. He says in Malachi 2:14 through 16, "Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she, thy companion, the wife of thy covenant, did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously." God hates putting away. Now, I want you to think about everything that we've talked about thus far. Marriage is honorable. It can be a good thing with the right spouse. Wonderful union that is supportive one of another if the right people are involved, especially two faithful Christians. We looked at Jesus teaching on divorce and remarriage and how the law of Moses is not the binding law. We looked at Romans 7, 1-6, 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, etc. Talked about covenant breaking. Talked about fornication. God hates putting away. So let me give you a thought. When you start to look at other biblical matters, and what I want to do right now, and I'm going to do it rather briefly. I don't want to go off on a bunch of tangents because this lesson is simple enough, right? I mean, you've got it. If you understand what has been taught thus far, you've got the totality of the teaching of divorce and remarriage. Now, as an illustration, I want to give you this. Say a Christian is married to another faithful Christian, and one of them commits an act of fornication. Now, I want to illustrate what I mean by exception when I'm using that term. What other passages would come to mind? For example, if a man or a woman commits adultery, commits fornication, what should be the first reaction of their spouse? Earlier in our lesson, we talked about being heirs together of the grace of life. If my wife were to sin, shouldn't my first concern be to restore her soul? Or should it be to get a divorce lawyer? You see, in Luke 17, 1-4, said he to the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through who they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast in the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones," talking about his disciples. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." What's that do to the subject? Divorce lawyer or rebuke? What should be my first reaction? Should it be the anger that is carnal? Or should it be the mercy that is spiritual? You remember James 2 and verse 13? "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Or, since we want to know the mind of God, Ezekiel 18:30, back from the law, the prophets under that law, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin? Shouldn't I with mercy try to restore my mate? I mean, we're two Christians. I should go to her about it, Matthew 18, 15. If she doesn't hear me, I should bring multiple brethren, Matthew 18, 16. If she will not hear them, I should bring it before the entire congregation, Matthew 18, 17. And you want to know what happens if you read down through Matthew 18, 35? I'm reminded by my Lord that he's been merciful to me, that I need to be merciful to my spouse. Shouldn't that be the first reaction? I fear from the many teachings I've heard on divorce and remarriage, I fear that the emphasis is all too often on the right to put away rather than the responsibility to stay. Let that sink in. There are times wherein a spouse must put away their mate for the cause of fornication, where mercy is not going to change a thing, and you have that liberty. But don't exercise that liberty to the cost of a soul. Let's remember the purpose of the gospel. When Paul was given an account in Acts 26, 18 through 20, he talked about his role, his work, said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may recover forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but show first in them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. I know in my marriage that my wife would forgive me if I so needed it. I also know that she would require a whole lot of works meet for repentance, and justly so. Marriage is something that's supposed to last your entire life. The exception is not the rule. The rule is not to depart. In Luke 16, 18, it says, whosoever put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Luke, like Mark, doesn't even mention the exception. You want to know why? Because it's not the rule. It's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on staying married. Divorce and remarriage is the last resort. The divorce for fornication, the remarriage not to commit fornication yourself, to go back to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Yeah, you've got that right. You've got that liberty. But after looking at these scriptures, can't you see that it ought to be the last resort and not the knee-jerk reaction? Ladies and gentlemen, for those who are in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on the subject of divorce and remarriage. It is irrefutable truth. No matter how many men want to debate it, argue about it, and try to teach something else about it, it is not any confusion in what the scriptures teach and what I presented here in this podcast. Anything else is an absolute false doctrine. That's God's mind on the subject. And we must have that same mind. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I know this subject has caused and will continue to cause a lot of heartache. I've had Bible studies with people that have no rights to be in the marriages that they're in. And it's very difficult to sit across that table and tell them you have no right to be married. But it's the truth. And, you know, eternity, heaven and hell in the balance, nothing on earth is worth you giving up your soul. If you have questions on this or other subjects, feel free to give me a call. Area code 915-525-5794. Unless I am recording this podcast in the shower or busy doing something else, I do answer the phone. And if I don't, I will call you back if you leave me a message. Or email me at brian@wordsoftruth.net. I've got a website full of material, www.wordsoftruth.net. My contact information should be associated with whatever platform you're listening to this podcast on. You can find me at the website. Just let me help you if you've got questions. That is what my whole life is dedicated to, help people be saved. Thank you for tuning in. Until next time.